and he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. His intention for mankind is that we should be in sweet fellowship, sweet loving fellowship inside the heart of the Trinity. And that's why he says in Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. When God gave us his laws, it was out of a heart of love for the best for us. And he knew that for us to live a life that is fulfilled, we would need to be in that place where we're in fellowship with him, where we can worship him. And there are lots of things that cause us sometimes to not have faith to put ourselves right in that deep, intimate place where we're lost in awe and worship before him. Adam and Eve had the best opportunity, the best place possible. They walked and talked with the Lord in a garden, a place that was made for them, a place of beauty, a place where that they were allowed to name the things and do stuff, but sweet fellowship with the Father. And yet they broke that fellowship. And we live in that world that was broken because of that fellowship. And they broke God's heart. And yet, even before that, he had the plan to restore and redeem, because he's a redeemer. And his heart is that we would all come into that place. And somehow, sometimes I think, and this is the bit that I put down, I thought, Lord, what are you saying? Guilt and shame sometimes get in the way of us actually feeling free to move into that place. And guilt, we know that Jesus deals with, because when we come in repentance for the things that we've done wrong, we know that we can be cleansed and made whole and brought into the presence of God. And through Jesus, being in Christ, we can be brought into that fellowship. But sometimes shame kind of hangs on behind us with things that we don't necessarily obviously see. And sometimes when we think of the prodigals in our families, in the relationships that we have, we feel we've failed because our brothers, sisters, mums, daughters, dads, sons are not walking in that place. And we think, what have we done wrong? What could I have done more? How could I have been different? And but even though we don't intend it, and even though we know we've been forgiven by Jesus, there's something there that's a kind of shame that holds on, that, Lord, I want all my family to be in this place. I want these prodigals, Lord, to be brought to you. We know the story of the prodigal, how the father ran to the prodigal to restore him. And you know, Adam and Eve went AWOL from the father. I don't think he did anything wrong. I don't think he failed in his reaching out for relationship. And yet they still walked away. And if we have family where there's brokenness and broken relationships and struggles and strife, we should not be holding, saying, Lord, what have I done wrong? We should just come into the presence of God with thanksgiving and in awe of him and lay them down at the feet of Jesus. And I want you to think today, right now, that even as we come through whatever else the Lord says to us, that as we've been praying already this morning, whoever's in your heart, family members, people you care about, people you're close to, lay them down at the feet of Jesus. There's possibly nothing more you can do. He doesn't want you to take the responsibility for them. He has done the work. He has taken responsibility. He is the Redeemer God. He is the Father who will pursue them and run and greet them. So pray and lay them at the feet of Jesus, but don't let that hurt and pain stop you from coming into the heart of God, where his love wants to pour over you, where he wants to bring you into sweet, sweet fellowship within his heart. He wants you to enjoy the preciousness of that fellowship, of a place of worship before him. And that will just radiate out. That will just bring its own healing into our families. And I just want to stop right now and just say, Lord, we just want to lay it down at your feet. We want to lay it down. We want to bring the prodigals that are in our heart, Lord, the people in our family that we long for. We know that you want to bring them into that sweet fellowship. We know that, Lord, you want to redeem and rescue. And we take responsibility to ourselves and we feel we don't do enough and we wonder if we've prayed enough, shared enough, been good enough. And Lord, we want to lay that down at your feet. You're the one who is the Redeemer. You're the God who saves. You say, Lord, in your word, is my hand and my arm too short that it cannot save? Or my ear too dull that it cannot hear? And we offer you, Lord, our prodigals with thanksgiving in our heart, believing in who you are, a Father God with love and fellowship and warmth and desire, a redeeming God, a saving God, a God who's mighty to save. And we put our families, our loved ones, all of those situations at your feet, that you would set us free, Lord God, to worship you. You would set us free from anything that shackles us, Lord God. Anything that comes before. Lord, it hurt you when Adam and Eve walked away and you had done nothing wrong. Lord, we want to give up any shame or guilt we feel because of our families. We give them to you for your responsibility. We trust in your redeeming love. We trust in your unfailing goodness and mercy and kindness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If the Lord says nothing else to you this morning, just take a hold of that. But I will carry on for the moment with what the Lord's given me to talk about. I want really believe that the Lord wants us to find a new place of worship. And it's something that's been in my heart, and I've read some books lately and done some study and done different things. And we know that worship isn't just standing here and singing songs. You could sing a song that's got fantastic words like the songs we've got and not be in worship at all. But I believe if you're in a place of real worship, that you're in a good relationship with the Lord and you're in the right place, your heart will burst with songs. I believe heaven is full of music. I believe music is an incredible gift from the throne room of God. And music helps us to remember things that he said. We put words into song, we remember them. You can hear one chord, one note, three notes of a song, and you can remember the whole song. Isn't that incredible? I could try for ages to memorize a scripture, but I can easily memorize a song. Because music's a gift. But music isn't worship. It's a tool. It's a part of the worship that we have. And I want us to look at worship this morning, knowing that we are made and created for worship. And within us all, within every single person on this planet, is a need and a desire for worship. Everybody wants to worship. Heard on the Grand Prix commentary yesterday when they were in the practice as they were rowing their cars around. They said, oh, it's a shame because a lot of the fans who wanted to come here to worship their... I thought, wow, that's the commentator saying that, you know, worship their idols. I haven't been able to get here because of the rain. The world wants to worship, but we know all the way through history that it went wrong. Because right from the very beginning, they started to worship Baals, other gods, other things of power that they saw or imagined. The Lord of hosts in Jeremiah says, who planted you has pronounced evil against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, which they've done provoking me by offering up sacrifices to Baal. And we offer sacrifices to Baal every week in huge temples. It's not going to work. Yet. There we go. Foot Baals, cricket Baals, celebrity, mammon. It's all there. We've got such a society at the moment, celebrity worshipping like this. There's no tomorrow. Idolizing people. And if it's not people, it's things. We were very blessed last week by my ex-work colleagues who bought us tickets to go to the Goodwood Festival of Speed because they knew I liked cars. And there's millions and millions and millions of pounds worth of exotic, expensive cars, and all these people bowing down before them. Oh, mighty. And then somebody like Lewis Hamilton screams one up the hill and everybody's elated. I enjoyed it, but not in that way. At least I hope not. But how people want to worship stuff and things. We see people that have got more something, more skill than we've got, more good looks than we've got, more designer clothes than we've got, more money than we've got. And the world thinks that's worth idolising and worshipping. And a lot of those things are just very, very empty. Very, very empty. We worship stuff. But man will never be fulfilled worshipping Baals and stuff. And one of the stories in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, we talk about a man called Gideon. And we think of Gideon, what was he raised up to do? They were all set about by the Midianites, and the Lord speaks to him, "Oh, you mighty man of valor." He goes, "Who, me, what?" And the Lord might speak to us in Broadfield and say, "You mighty army," thank you, Caroline, "you mighty army of strong soldiers, do this for me. Get up and see Broadfield won for the Lord." And we go, "Who, us?" And oddly many of us, are there? And look at us, honestly, what a bunch. Eh? Not exactly all Stars and Billy Grahams and Louis Palau's and all these great preachers, are we? But the Lord looks at us and said, "You mighty people, you valiant warriors." And you're going, "That's, well, I'm not sure I'm part of that." You are. And he said that to Gideon. But do you know what he asked Gideon to do first? Before he went out to fight, he got a name change because of it. He had to go and pull down the altars to Baal. He had to go and demolish the altars that were there to worship the idols. And he destroyed them. And all the people of the town came in, "Whoa, what on earth is going on? He's destroyed all these..." And they called him Jerubbaal. "He's destroyed all these altars." And his dad said, "Actually, it's all right. I'm with him." He stood up for him. But he did that before he went out to fight. And we need to be sure that we've pulled down any altars and things we put before the Lord, and we pull them down. And let the Lord show those to us. Because when we come to worship, he says we need to worship in spirit and in truth. And it was interesting. I could have pulled up the verse in John 4 where he meets the woman at the well. And he talks to her and they talk about what it is about worshipping. And he says there will become a time when those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. But Jesus is the way that... Truth, thank you. Somebody's there. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So actually, when he says worship him in spirit and in truth, actually the truth is part of who Jesus is. We come actually into worship in Jesus, through Jesus, because of Jesus. And Jesus said this in John 5, not long after that debate. He says, therefore, he was answering the crowd, talking to him, or the Jews and Pharisees. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel or be astonished or worship." Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, "I don't actually, you know, you see me do all this stuff, but actually I'm only doing the things which I see the Father doing. And actually he's going to show me greater things than these." Do those words ring a bell somewhere? Jesus said, "I go to the Father, and when I go, greater things of these shall you do because I go to the Father." So worship is bringing us into this place where Jesus, because we're in Jesus, we can see what the Father is doing. And what he wants from us is a worship that is obedience to actually do what we see him doing. That's worship. To see what he is doing. But he says worship in spirit and in truth. So the truth is, what is in the heart of the Father? What is he doing? What can we see him doing? And he talks about the Spirit. And Jesus says this in John 16 about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit reveals what he hears. But when the Spirit of truth, there is the truth again, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own initiative, but what he hears he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So here is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. Here's another triangle, if you like. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're all actually in communion, seeing and hearing what is going on in the heart of the Father and then revealing that to us. And if you imagine that triangle, we're right in the middle of that triangle. We're the apple of his eye. We're placed in this safe place. We're in Christ because the Spirit is living within us. We can see and hear what the Father would say to us. Isn't that incredible? That's amazing. That's astonishing. That the heart of God could be revealed to us and that we could see it and know it because the Spirit is in us and because Jesus has placed us with him in heaven. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So there it is. There's the Spirit and the truth. It's both in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, relating to the Father. That's how we bring our worship. So if our singing hasn't got Spirit and truth in it, then it's just a song. And there is a song that says, it's more than a song. Doing what the Father is doing is worship. Because it turns people's attention to the Father. Jesus prayed later on in John's Gospel, Father, and it gets a real almost tongue twister of, you know, I in them and thou in me, and glorify me as I have glorified you, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to glorify me, that they would glorify, and so on. But it's all about the glory of God being revealed through Jesus and through us as his church, his body, so that the world may know that you live and you are God. So our obedience and our worship is meant to reveal to the world who God is. And that's why Jesus said to the disciples, and when they said, show us the Father, and he says, haven't you understood anything yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when somebody comes to us and says, well, I don't believe in God, show me who God is. And you should be able to say, look at me. Poser, that one, isn't it? Because there's a bit too much of I still going on here. When John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. Whoa, that's so true for us. You know, I'm amazed at the number of times in John's Gospel where Jesus says, do you know, if you come to the Father in my name, whatever you ask him, he'll do for you. Come to the Father and ask him in my name and he'll do it. Come and ask the Father in my name and he will do it. Several times he says through the Gospel, come and ask the Father. But what are we meant to ask him? Too often it's I want, I would like, I think, I. Instead of Father, I see your heart weeping over these people. I begin to feel and sense that. Lord, I want to weep like you weep. Lord, I want to do what you're doing. I want to see your healing power, not just physical healing, but in mental and spiritual healing coming into life, because that's what you want to do. I want to look at these broken hearts and broken people and see what you're doing. Have you ever prayed, Lord, I want to see your face? Lord, I want to see your goodness. Lord, I want to see your beauty. He says, you know, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it. And if we ask those kind of things, we know the Lord will work. There's a distressed little one. So revealing God's glory. Moses in Exodus 33, this is. Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. And he said, I myself, so this is God speaking back to him, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. I've spoken about this before, actually, this verse. And will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. So he's asked to see God's glory. And God says, first, I will show you my goodness. Then I will proclaim my name before you. I am Yahweh. I am. And I am, and he goes on with all of the things that righteousness and healing and strong tower and all the names that he has that are significant. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So he reveals his grace. I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. He shows his mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you'll see my back, but my face you cannot see. So, in asking to see God, he actually saw compassion and goodness, mercy, kindness, all of those things. He saw the name of God that encompasses, I am the Redeemer, I am the Lord who redeems, I am the Lord who heals, I am your righteousness. He saw all over those things. Who is he for you? I like this bit here. He says, and he was standing on a rock nearby. Are you standing on the rock that is Jesus? Are you standing on the rock of God? He placed Moses on a rock that was near him. Are you on the rock that is Jesus? Are you on the rock that is higher than I? And then he protects me. He put his hand over. Isn't this just intimate? Isn't it just wonderfully intimate? Set you upon a rock and he covers you with his hand. Because the awesome majesty of God is passing by. And without being on his rock, without having his hand to shield you, you wouldn't live. But he wants you to live. And he wants you to live seeing the fullness. And he wants you to be able to look and say, there are the footsteps of God. That's the place where I'm going to be. Isaiah said, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his, what, train filled the temple. Didn't get to see his face, he saw his train filling the temple. The place where God's presence is. Do you want to be in his presence? Do you want to be rested in his presence? Flee to the rock. Find him, hide you in the cleft, and cover you with his hand. Because then in that place of intimacy and safety and care and revelation where he's showing you who he is, drawing close to him in that heart of the Trinity, in that place, now he's going to show you stuff. And he's going to ask you to do stuff. Doing the impossible is giving him glory. Doing the impossible is giving him glory. Doing the impossible is an act of worship and an act of faith. Because he says, for nothing is impossible with God. It's in Luke. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we are meant to be doing stuff that is a mirror in which people can see God, if you like. That people would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, if your good works are just, you know, he's a good bloke, he's a nice person, she's a nice lady. They do nice things. They give to charity regularly and they do these nice things for us. Everybody can do that. I'm not putting that down. It's a good thing. And it's good to have kindness and goodness shown, and we should be doing it. But if actually the kindness and the goodness and the giving that I am engaged in is not actually beyond what I can do in my own self, then I'm not glorifying God. Ooh. This is a challenge. This is a scary challenge. Because suddenly I'm saying to the Lord, well, okay, if I'm going to glorify you, letting my light shine before men that people would see you, I'm asking you to show me something that you are doing that you want me to do that actually is impossible for me. Like it was impossible for Gideon to go out and defeat the Midianites on his own. So he raised up an army of thousands, tens of thousands. The Lord said, fantastic, well done. Anybody scared? You want to go home? And most of them went. Still too many, the Lord said. Let's see who drinks like a dog and who drinks like a cat or whatever it is, I don't know. And they go down and drink, and only 300 of them were drinking the right way, so the rest went home. That'll do, says the Lord. Now we'll take on the Midianites, tens of thousands of them, because now it's impossible. Unless you know it's God. And Gideon went out and did it. And we know he laid out a fleece. I don't recommend you laying out a fleece. You should hear what God says and get on with it. You don't go, oh Lord, can this? Would you want to trust your life to a piece of carpet? A carpet sample. I'm going to put this carpet sample out, and if it's wet in the morning, I'll do what you say. And he gets it up, picks up his carpet sample, and it's wet. Can I be sure about this? Can I put the carpet sample out again tomorrow morning if it's dry and everything else is wet? Then I'll do what you want to do. He still did it. Praise God, he did it. But I think the Lord wants you to say, I trust you, Lord, and I'm going to do it. He's not going to not support you asking for a check on the guidance. But are you trusting in a carpet sample or are you trusting in God? And people say, oh, you know, lay out a fleece before the Lord. It's not something he asks us to do. It's something Gideon did. And the Lord will say to you, go in this my strength. David writes in Psalms, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I'm helped. Therefore my heart exults and with my song I shall thank him. Come to that in a minute. We've got to believe that God is extravagant in his provision. When he asks us to do something incredible, he comes along in extravagant provision. We know the miracle because we've talked about it, the feeding of the 5,000, which turns out to be a lot more than 5,000 because it's 5,000 men. And he starts by saying to Philip to challenge him, you feed them. Philip is joking, take nearly a year's salary to feed this lot. We haven't got that. And then one of the other disciples comes up and says, well, this boy's got some bread and some fish. And Jesus did what? He gave thanks. And he broke the bread. And they kept breaking. And then he gave it. Then they kept breaking the bread and 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 breaking the bread. And when 10,000 or so people had eaten enough, they gathered up the scraps and found that there were 12, I imagine, quite large basketfuls. He didn't just send them away with a scrap of a dry morsel in their mouth. His provision was extravagant. What about the first miracle at the wedding at Cana, where he did a miracle that seems a bit odd, really, because it didn't heal somebody who stayed healed or anything else. He just turned water into wine. How many bottles of wine did I say it was? It was huge. 900 bottles of wine or something. It was just massive quantity of wine. Huge, huge, huge quantity. God is extravagant in his provision when he comes along. Many of us wouldn't want the 900 bottles of wine, I understand that. But we do need to say that he's extravagant in his provision. They didn't need that much wine at the wedding. And it wasn't rubbish. It was high quality stuff. And we need to see that when he says to you, feed them, We don't respond and say, how on earth can we do this, Lord? We actually see who he is and see his extravagance. I listened to Heidi Baker this week. She's quite a far-out lady, Heidi Baker. And she's off in Africa and she's telling the story. I think Martin and Katie know this one. And she's in front of these kids who are hungry. Lots of kids. Hundreds and thousands of kids who are hungry. This little girl whose belly's swollen, she's thin and her eyes are red raw and she's covered in scabies and she just wants to give her a hug. And she looks and the kids are saying, feed us. And Jesus said to Heidi, you feed them. And her reaction was, Lord, I can't do this. And she looked into the eyes of this little girl and she saw Jesus looking back at her. And she said, I've never said no to Jesus since. And the extravagant provision that God has provided for Heidi Baker in that work is incredible. Just incredible. And she's seen food multiply. She's seen incredible, amazing things happen. They've had their lives threatened and all kinds of things because of what they've done there. So when Jesus puts somebody in front of you and says to you, well, you do it. You pray for them. You reach out. You provide. You be the provision. Is our response going to be, can't do that? Or are we going to find ourselves in that place, on the rock, in the heart of fellowship, of worship, where we say, but I see you, God. I see what you're doing. I see what you're doing. And I can only do what you do. Let me see what you're doing. And I will follow it. The last verse I've got there says, do you not know that your body is, and this is talking about purity, but I still think this is amazing. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Come on, meditate on that for a second. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Creator God. Eternal God. Awesome, mighty, all-knowing, ever-present, mighty, glorious God says, yeah, in you. In your flesh, within you, I make a dwelling place. And we go, oh, I can't do this. Are we actually showing the world who God is, if we say that, if we have that attitude? Because then he goes on, he says, whom you have from God, the Holy Spirit whom you have from God, and that you're not your own. Oh, that's not a good bit of the verse. Can we take that bit out? You're not your own. Can we just ignore that bit? No. We're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Jesus has redeemed you. He's brought you back so that you can stand in fellowship with God. So therefore glorify God in your body, it says. Bring the glory of God into who you are. There'll come a day when the king will say, when did you feed me? When did you visit me in prison? When did you come and bind up my wounds? And we say, well, you asked me to, Lord, but I didn't have enough. I wasn't sure if it was the right moment. I laid out a fleece and didn't see the answer. I wasn't sure I had enough provision to do this or to do that, or enough faith to do this or to that. If you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. Lord, I don't have enough faith to do this. If you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. What should we be praying? Then, Lord, help my unbelief. Because he can come one day and say, truly, I say to you, in the extent that you did it to one of these, you did it to me. Do you want to worship God by fulfilling the ministry he has to the lost? How are we going to fulfill that commission and the anointing that he gives us, that he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because what? He has anointed me to do what? To stand here and make myself look brilliant before people? To shine with a big halo and look great? No. To bind up the brokenhearted. To set the captive free. To visit those who are in need and mourn. Visit those in prison. That's what he says his anointing is. It's not to be a glamorous star and drive a Bentley Continental GT or whatever it is. It's actually to do it where it matters. To reach the hurt, the broken, and those in need. And that's what he's expecting us to do. And this neighbourhood gives us plenty of challenge to reach the hurt and the broken and those in need. And we could say, well, it's too much for us. We're only On a good day, 50, 60 of us, and about a third of the congregation are missing today. So what are we going to do? Well, with 12 people, he turned Jerusalem around and then went on from there. I believe God wants us to have a heart that says a yes and amen, to say that, yes, Lord, out of the 13,000 people that live in this neighbourhood, we want to see thousands. Thousands redeemed, healed, provided for, knowing your name. And you are going to give us the way to do it, because it's what honours you. I believe that's what he wants. I believe it with all my heart that's what he wants. That's worship. That's worship, to bring him what he has paid for. Bring him what he is worthy of. So how do we go on from it? How do we get to that point? Well, here was just a little clue out of that miracle where Jesus broke the bread and he gave thanks. Because he said, I do what I see my Father doing. So when he broke the bread, he didn't have a problem believing that the heart of God wanted to feed these people, because he was in a place of worship and relationship and fellowship with God. He was in that place, in the cleft of the rock, in the hand of God. And so instead of saying, please, Lord, come and rescue this miserable situation and don't make us look bad in front of these people, please, God, do something, that would be a beggar mentality, pleading with God to do something. He looked at the Father and said, out of your heart of abundance and extravagant love, I thank you, God, for this food that you're going to use to feed these people. And he broke it and broke it and broke it and broke it. Are you going to take what's in your hands and with thanksgiving break it before the Lord and say, I thank you, God, as I break this and give it out, as I break my life and give it out, as I break my bank account and give it out, as I break what you've given and just give it out, that God, because that's your heart, a heart of extravagance, a heart of love, a heart that gives, a heart that wants to redeem. I do it with thanks because I see you. And I am confident that you are my provision. You are my salvation. You are my healer. You are my life. You are everything. So with thanksgiving. So in Thessalonians, Paul writes, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, there it is, it's pretty plain. In everything, in all that praying, when Jesus says, go and ask the Father anything you want, Paul backs it up and says, in everything, pray without ceasing, giving thanks. Rejoicing. So that thanks is saying, I'm actually believing that God is who he says he is. I'm believing in who he is. The other verse, Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So the Father of God getting thanks again. You know, I looked in the Bible and giving thanks appeared in 110 verses. 110 verses through the Bible where there was giving thanks. What is our life like? Is your life full of thanks? Do you wake up every morning and say, I thank you for this Monday morning, Lord, where I've got to go to work? I don't anymore because I'm redundant. But where do you wake up any morning, Lord, for this day? And I thank you for it. Or is it, oh, it's Monday again? They're going to talk about that on the news today, how everybody's spirit at 4:13 on Sunday afternoon goes poof, because they're thinking about Monday morning. I don't know why it's 4:13, but apparently that's what it was, 4:13. So at 4:13 this afternoon, you look at the clock and say, thank you, God, that you are in my life to bring victory, to reveal your glory, to proclaim your name in power, to fill my life with joy and peace. And I am just on a cloud, standing on a rock, and I'm in a blessed place, and I thank you for it, God. And then at 4:14, when the tennis finishes, we go, oh no. Are we naturally a grumbler? I would say so. That goes pretty much for all of us. I'm not pointing the finger anywhere. We love this rain. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't know if you can love it when it's pouring through your house 7 feet deep. I don't know. It's pretty hard, isn't it? In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Why? Why? Because you're not looking at the world, you're not looking at yourself, you're not looking at circumstances, you're looking at a God who is able. You're looking at his goodness that passes before you. You're looking at his mercy and his loving kindness that passes before you. You're looking at all the names that is everything you can ever need when he says, I am. And then you go, yeah, Lord, I thank you. So whatever else is going on, I can thank you. That thanks builds an expectancy in our hearts toward him so that we can begin to show his love, his mercy and his overflowing power that the world will know that he lives. And in that we glorify God. That is worship. You will sing. You will sing. You will sing, and maybe only in the privacy of your own home. You will dance around. Maybe you don't want to be embarrassed and do it in front of the church. But when the heart of God touches you, there are moments when you cannot help but to just leap with joy before the Lord and say, God, you're wonderful. God, you're wonderful. When I look into the eyes of someone in need, I want to see Jesus. Wouldn't you want to minister to someone if you knew it was Jesus? Well, that's what he says. When you see all these people, don't judge. Don't jump to your own conclusions. Don't you try and figure out how they got in the mess they're in. Just see me. Come and love me. Come and show me love. Show me compassion. So we will only have a fulfilled life when we're in a healed relationship on that rock, embedded in the sweet fellowship of the Trinity. Think of it like that, sweet fellowship of the Trinity. Isn't it interesting the Lord's Prayer starts, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed or glorify your name. That's how he says we should pray. He places us right into that centre of that fellowship, the Spirit living within us, redeemed by the blood of Jesus who intercedes for us right now. He's placed us into heavenly places with Christ. Oh, hallelujah. So the Spirit within you, placed into Christ, seated in heaven, before the Father's throne. Wow. If we could get that just into our noggin for 10 seconds of our life, we'd be dancing in third heaven, I should think. But that's where you are. Ask him. Say, Lord, give me a revelation of that. Show me again. And we should obey him by doing the works he asks us to do. Mission impossible. Mission impossible. Yeah, I know these films call that as well. We can all do that. But with God, nothing is impossible. Coming down on, yeah, I did think of making an entry like that, you know, but it's not for me. Do we want Broadfield? Do we want this area? Never mind the rest of the world. But do we want our neighbours, our family, those we placed at his feet at the beginning? Do we want to see them knowing the Lord? Do we want to see them in a healed relationship? Do we want to see Broadfield singing praises to God? Then worship him. But worship that is more than a song. Worship that is obedience to what he wants for us. Worship that comes with thanksgiving in everything. Let's be the people he wants us to be. I was going to start with something. I almost feel like ending with it now. I often like listening to a guy called Joel Osteen at Lakeland Church. He's fun. He's lovely. He's just a really encouraging guy. And at the beginning, he says, everybody hold up your Bible. And he hold it up and he says, this is the word of God. I believe I am what it says I am. I believe I can do what it says I can do. Today my heart is open, my mind is receptive, I will be changed. He says that every time he preaches, he gets up and the whole congregation rises and says, "Have you?" I'm not going to make you get up and say that. But do you believe that the word of God is in you? Do you believe you are what it says you are? You are the apple of his eye. You're on a rock. You're seated in heaven with Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. With God, all things are possible. I believe I can do what it says I can do. Lord, help my unbelief. My heart is open. My mind is receptive. Holy Spirit, change us to bring you worship today. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Just take a moment for the Lord to speak to you. Holy Spirit, you're in us, and I trust you now to speak and into every heart here this morning. That we go away with something that is from your heart, not from my mouth, from your heart. That we see you glorified in this neighbourhood. That we dare to believe for the impossible. That what is impossible for us is a joy to you. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us to show your glory. We will glorify you. Be true worshippers of God, worshipping in spirit and in truth, to your glory, for your name, and for your honour. Amen. Hallelujah.